But what I wanted to do this morning is I've got some slides from my Bible class, Bible studies class that we were doing on Acts, that I want to go through, and especially as we look at the missionary work, we've got a map on there that might help people kind of get a visualization of where we're going. But there's a few things that I want to go back and highlight that kind of bring us to the point of our study today. That first of all, we have a really huge shift that takes place in the focus on the work in terms of what is recorded in the book of Acts. Okay, so what happens is up until this point, the focus of Acts and the work that's been going on has really been on the church in Jerusalem and what they had been doing and all the activities there. We saw that with the great persecution that broke out, that people were spread everywhere. And what did they do as they were spread everywhere? They preached the word everywhere they went, right? But we saw also that most of that teaching, there were some exceptions, but most of that teaching was done primarily to Jewish audiences and in Jewish regions, okay? So now, in Acts chapter 11, we saw here, now those who had been scattered by the persecution, that goes back to Acts chapter 8, in connection with Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Okay, so we still see that focus on teaching only to the Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them about the good news about the Lord. And so what we're seeing here now is the word is being spread, and not only amongst the Jews, but now some Greeks are being brought into it, some Gentiles, okay? And then we talked about in our previous study on Peter, we looked at the household of Cornelius and the bringing the gospel to the Jews, I mean, to the Gentiles, rather, and how the Jews back in Jerusalem, when you know Peter went back to explain himself, they had to express that they understood now that salvation was open to all men and so forth. So we see this happening more and more. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Now, this is going on with the people there in Antioch, okay? So really what happens from here in the book of Acts is it's recording the events of the spread of the gospel in the early church is, in a sense, the base of operations kind of moves from Jerusalem to Antioch, okay? And Antioch becomes, for quite some time, the center, so to speak, of what's taking place, at least what is recorded for us in the book of Acts, okay? We saw that the Jerusalem church sent Barnabas to Antioch. When the apostles there in Jerusalem heard about what was going on in Antioch and the teaching and the folks that were accepting the gospel message, they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Now again, just by way of review, all right, what do we know about Barnabas? Okay, you go back all the way to chapter 4, Barnabas is one who, remember, with all those things going on, the church is growing and people were having needs and so forth, Barnabas sold some land that he had and gave the money from that sale to the apostles, right, so they could take care of folks. Now, after Barnabas had done that, what other major event do we read about? Ananias and Sapphira, right? Okay, and so they sold some land, and what did they do? Okay, they gave part of it to the disciples, which, was that a problem? No. What was the real problem? Okay, they indicated that's the full price is what they had given, and of course, Peter questioned them and confronted them about lying to the Holy Spirit, right? So Barnabas then becomes a major figure as he goes finding to look for Saul, okay? And he brought Saul to the apostles after Saul was converted, right? Okay? So it's Barnabas who's really, you know, we oftentimes think when we read the book of Acts, we think so much of Paul and Peter, but Barnabas is a prominent figure in the early church in the spreading of the gospel, all right? By the way, what does Barnabas' name mean? Son of encouragement, okay? So we see it's Barnabas that takes Saul, you know, to the apostles and says, hey, this guy, he's, you know, everything you've heard about him, okay, now he's become a Christian, okay? So so then what we see Paul, Barnabas, going from Antioch, he goes to Tarsus to find Saul and bring him there to help them with the work that's going on in Antioch, okay? And so the result of that is that there's great numbers of people that they're teaching, and they're there for a whole year, all right? Now, we talked about last week this statement, the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch, all right? So, a couple of other things to keep in mind, and I don't know if you can read this part or not. The second part there is what I want to highlight. During this time, and this is at the end of what we were looking at last time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. Okay? Down at the very bottom, the disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. They did this, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Okay? Now, if you go over to Acts chapter 12, and this is where we're going to pick up here, all right? When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, that's the one of taking the gifts to the apostles in Jerusalem, when they finished that, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. Now, who is this guy, John, also called Mark, or many, you know, a lot of people just refer to him as John Mark, okay? He turns out to be a very important figure in the early church, okay? And so what we see is in Acts chapter 12, and we kind of skipped over this particular part of it where Peter was put in prison and so forth, and he has his escape from prison. Remember when he escaped and he went to a house, all right, that house was the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark. All right, that's the house that he went to, okay? So here, this verse introduces the reader to John Mark, who figures prominently in Paul's first missionary journey. Evidently, his mother Mary was a woman of prominence and means. Probably her house was a principal meeting place of the church, so it must have been spacious. Because John Mark's father is not named, Mary may have been a widow. And this same Mark is considered to be the writer of the gospel bearing his name. Okay? So we are introduced here in chapter 12 and verse 25 to John Mark. Okay? Again, whose family, his mother, probably his father is already dead. That's why we don't hear anything about him. But already a prominent figure in the church in Jerusalem, okay? Now we move on to chapter 13, okay? And if you go to your study guide here, and let's see, I have on here, they're off on their mission journey. And it lists here in the first verse, several people who were prophets and teachers there in the church in Antioch, okay? verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. So this is the commission, if you will, of the Holy Spirit to Saul and Barnabas. And I think it's significant that we note here that there are several teachers and prophets that are in the church in Antioch at the time, but the Holy Spirit specifically calls out these two, Barnabas and Saul. And he says, for the work which I have called them. All right, so we see the Holy Spirit as the one who is deciding where and who and where and what is going to be taking place in terms of spreading the gospel, as far as what we're reading about here, what's recorded for us in the book of Acts, okay? So, in the first thing that they do, let's see, I think that I have, all right, here's the map, and that's the main thing I wanted to put up there, so you kind of have a visual as we look at these various things here of where these things go to fit into play. If you look over here on this far right side where it says Seleucia and Antioch, okay, if you go down from there, straight down, what do you run into?
Galilee and Judea.
Yeah, Galilee, Judea, and Samaria, and ultimately Jerusalem. Okay, so that's, just to kind of give you a perspective on where things are, that's going to be down here, you know, maybe about where the end of this bench is over here, okay? All right, but it's going to be down on this part of it. So you see, Antioch up here becomes the base of operations for the work that the Holy Spirit is sending them on. So as we begin looking at this part, and I mentioned this to you last week, what I want to focus on today is we have the gospel being preached to two different groups of people. Okay? Being taught to Jews and to Gentiles. What we want to notice here and focus and discuss a little bit is, what's the difference in the approach as to how the teaching is being done? All right? So, we begin in verse 4, the two of them, that is Barnabas and Saul, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogue. John was with them as their helper. All right, so down over to Seleucia, and then they come down to Cyprus, where they begin in Salamis. And as they go there, okay, they're teaching, first of all, who are they teaching and where? They're going to the Jewish synagogues, and they're teaching the Jews in the Jewish synagogues, right? That's their first focus, okay? Let's see. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos, where they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul, and his name is Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Now, there's another statement in here that's just kind of inserted into the text that if you don't recognize, you don't really notice it a whole lot, it's easy to kind of read over it. But what does it say next here? The next verse, Saul, who was also called Paul. So this is the first time that we read about this different name. Up until now, we've known him as what? Saul of Tarsus. Okay? But now we're going to be hearing of the same person, but his name is now going to be referred to as Paul. Okay, but this is the place where it is first where it's first mentioned that that change has taken place. So they go and they have this confrontation with Elymas, basically Paul, confronts Elymas with his, speaking against God, and Elymas is blinded. Now the proconsul is so impressed by what he sees that he puts his faith in the Lord. Okay? Now there's another really significant thing that happens here. In verse 13, they go from Paphos, all right, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia. So you see they go from Paphos there on Cyprus, and they're going to go up to Pamphylia up in that region. And then there's another significant statement that is made here concerning John Mark. And this is significant because it's going to come back later on. Okay? And what happens here, what does it tell us concerning John Mark? Okay? This is where John Mark left him and went back home. Okay? Now, may not seem to be a very big issue. We say, well, it was time for him or whatever the case may be. But later on we will see that when they got ready to do the next journey, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with them, and Paul objected. Okay? Didn't want to take him. And in fact, and again, we'll see this, we'll go into more detail with it when we come upon it later on, but this dispute is what it really turned into between Barnabas and Saul over whether or not to take John Mark was so, so heated that what ended up happening? Anybody recall? They actually split up. Okay, now, again, we'll focus on that a whole lot more when we come to that point in the journeys. But my point here is, for whatever the reason that John Mark left, okay, Barnabas, I guess he must have accepted it, but Paul apparently was pretty upset at the fact that John Mark abandoned them. Okay? He went with them to be a helper to them, which was a very common practice back then. When people traveled, they oftentimes had somebody, usually a young assistant, an intern is what we would refer to that person today. They would take that intern with them that would be responsible for helping them with a lot of the daily needs that they had and so forth. And John Mark was the guy that they chose to take with them. And now he's abandoned them to go back home. Did he get homesick? What's the situation? We're just not told. He just returned home. But whatever it was, Paul apparently was not very happy about it. So much so that later on, when it came time, as I mentioned a moment ago, when it came time for the next journey, Barnabas wanted to take him, and I could just see it. Barnabas being who? The son of encouragement. Okay, he messed up the first time, but let's give him another chance. And Paul's going, not happening. Ain't doing it. that kind of a thing. He's not going with us. So again, John Mark plays a very prominent part in all of these events that are taking place. Okay. Now, so here they are they go from Perga to Pisidian Antioch, and on the Sabbath, all right, they entered the synagogue and sat down. And after the reading from the law and the prophets, the synagogue ruler sent word to them saying, "Brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak." Now, the most of the rest of this particular chapter, this section of it, has to do with their teaching
these Jews in the synagogue. And if you go down and you read through what they're saying, basically, what is it? What is Paul telling them here? Okay, yeah, he's telling the story of Christ, but what is he? How does he do that? Yeah, he goes all the way back to through their history, doesn't he? And he helps them to see through their history who Jesus is and why Jesus is the one that all along the prophets have been pointing to. Okay? So that is their approach in all of this in terms of teaching these Jews in the synagogue. So if you go down to verse 42, it says, as Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. And then the congregation was dismissed. Many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked to them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. And then look at verse 45. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. Okay? So the first time, they're listening. They invite him to come back. They like what they hear, right? What happens the following week? What's the real problem here? Do what now? Okay, and the Jews are jealous. Okay, the message probably hasn't changed any. Okay, but the fact that these Gentiles are coming out in great numbers to hear what they have to say, these Jews here become jealous. Okay. And so, what does that tell us about teaching God's Word? Okay, not everyone's going to accept it, and sometimes the reason they don't accept it is because of what?
Jealousy.
Jealousy, yeah. And keep in mind, I want to challenge you to think about these things in this way. You know, we so often find ourselves, we find it really easy to talk about in the kind of a us versus them, frame of mind. Us being, church folks, and them being those who are out there, those who are lost and don't want to have anything, to do or haven't, they're not church people, so to speak. But in reality, where is the opposition to the teaching of the truth coming from in this situation? The jealousy among who? Yeah, the religious leaders. Church people, okay? Coming from religious people. In other words, these are people who believe in God. At least they say they do. They're followers of God. They're Jews. They're God's chosen people. But the problems are coming from them. In other words, my point is, the problems oftentimes don't come from those outside. Okay? A lot of times the problems that we face in telling the truth about the gospel come from those inside. In other words, those who are supposed to be believers in God. Kathy? Well, if we take that and bring it into today, we try to teach the gospel to folks that, like my Wednesday morning Bible study, we're not having it now, but as we were doing before, that's made up of all kinds of folks from all kinds of different denominations, okay? And oftentimes the struggles that we had in those studies and the people that would just get angry at some of the things that we were discussing and I was teaching from the Bible were from church people. In other words, we didn't have anybody, there was nobody in our Bible study that were people that we would consider those outside that were lost and didn't want to have anything to do with God. These were all church people. Okay? And when it came to looking at some hard teachings, they get upset. See? Do what? Even though they got it right there in front of it, because of their preconceived ideas and what they've always believed, what they've always been told. And we've had several of them that left and never came back. Especially when we talked about baptism. When we talked about baptism, and when we talked about once saved, always saved, those were two things that we lost several of the guys, you know, from the Bible study, because they had never, you know, that was not, that's not right. It's, I've never heard this before, and so forth. And showed it to them right out of the Bible. So, you know, that my point is that we got to be prepared for this kind of thing as we try to share the gospel in our Jerusalem. That we're going to run into opposition from church people, okay, who are going to hold on to what they've always been told, what they've always believed, and sometimes they're going to get angry with you because they don't like what you're saying. Okay, Chuck, you had a comment? Right. Right.
But as you pointed out, when you do use the word, you open the word, you read the word, their understanding is predetermined, because it follows sometimes, and you say, now there's another way to look at it. And I admit, if all of us would be honest with ourselves, even when we read something three or four times, it could be that
sure. Yeah, never understood that way before. Yeah, happens to me all the time. Yeah. Yeah. Oh no, you can't. You can't. Yeah. We need to respond the same way that Paul and Barnabas did. We'll see that here in just a minute. Okay, Judy. Right, and that's what I was getting ready to.
It was necessary to send to you first, but since you have tossed it aside and judged yourself,
right,
unworthy, so it's all their fault. It's all on you.
Right.
And so therefore, we're going to move on and teach it to the Gentiles.
Yeah, and that's what I was saying is that we need to have that same kind of approach. It's not personal against me. It's not my word. I'm just a messenger. You know, I'm going to teach it. Look, if you don't want to be here, you don't want to come anymore, okay, that's more breakfast for the rest of us, okay? I'm just teasing. But, you know, it's like we're going to continue studying and we're going to focus on the truth. And if you don't want to come, that's your choice. But we're going to continue doing that, okay? In other words, we're not going to change the message so we get more people in the Bible study, you know, so it's easier for them to accept and we have more people coming. That's not going to happen. We're going to steady teach the truth, okay? The NIV translation says that they said to them, since you reject it, that is the word of God, and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, okay? Now, how do you suppose the Jews would have taken that? Yeah, I mean, what are you talking about? We have eternal life because we're Jews. We're God's chosen people. So how can you say we're not worthy of it? That would have been their attitude about it, okay? Oh, yeah.
And not want to accept the truth that you're trying to tell them.
Oh, yeah.
So this type of attitude
It won't. I've had people get upset and, you know, and say things like, you know, how dare you imply that I'm lost or that, you know, that I'm not saved. I'm a Christian. How dare you? Okay. Well, you just go right on thinking that. I'm telling you what the truth is here. You either accept it or reject it. We have to understand this is all the work of who? Satan. Okay? All right, so what happens then is they say, you know, we're going to turn now to the Gentiles, all right? Quote this, the Lord has commanded us, I've made you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth, okay? Which again goes back to, and I keep mentioning this over and over again and try to drive it into you, it goes back to what event? Now, way even before then. Abraham. God's promise to Abraham, right? Through you, what will happen? All nations of the earth will be blessed, okay? Hey, guess what? You guys rejected it, we're going to the Gentiles. They're part of the all nations, right? In fact, they're more nations than you are, okay? So we're going to take the gospel to the rest of the nations, okay? So when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. Verse 50, but the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. Verse 51, so they shook the dust from their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. We have this, you know, we've been trying to teach the Jews in the synagogues on the Sabbath. They rejected that. We're going to talk to the Jews, to the Gentiles. We're going to teach them. They're excited about it. Chapter 14 begins as they move on to Iconium. Okay? And it tells us here, have they totally given up on the Jews? Not yet. Okay? Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. And there they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. Okay, so they're still willing to share the gospel with those Jews who will listen. Okay, and they have their usual practice to go into the synagogue and to teach the Jews. Verse 2 there tells us, but the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So we have this, you know, this problem going on here where these Jews who are jealous, okay, they're going to fight against it every step of the way. And Paul and Barnabas, and later on Paul will talk about, and he'll write extensively in his letters about the problem that he experienced with Jewish believers. Not just Jewish believers, but Jews, period, but also Jewish believers who still had a problem with accepting the Gentiles. Okay? But they're going to the Gentiles. Verse 4 and 5, there's the people of the city are divided. Some of them are siding with the Jews. Some are with Paul and Barnabas. And notice that it says here in verse 4, what does it refer to them as? What is it? Some of them sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. Paul and Barnabas here are referred to as apostles. Okay? Again, these are kind of subtle things that we find in the text that we oftentimes, it's easy just to kind of read over and we don't really pay a whole lot of attention to that, okay? There's a plot that is put together among the Jews and Gentiles to mistreat them, but they find out about it and they decide to go to Lycaonian cities of Lystra
and Derbe. Now, in Lystra, there's a man who they find there who's crippled from birth, and Paul heals him. Okay, and when he does, the crowd sees this, and they start, you know, they call Paul and Barnabas gods, and they want to worship and sacrifice to them. And Paul and Barnabas are trying to get them to know. In fact, he says they tore their clothes, which is in that custom or that time, that was a way to share your displeasure and so forth with what somebody is doing. You tear your garments. And so they did to try to get their attention to say, no, just stop doing this. We're just men just like you are. We're not gods. But a lot of the people, they still had a hard time convincing them. They still wanted to offer sacrifices to them. Let me see here. I wanted to find... verse 15, he says, men, why are you doing this? We're only human like you. We're bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them. And so Paul and Barnabas are trying to get them to understand basically the idea that their practices in terms of religion at that point are what? They're against God, okay? It's false religion. You're worshiping gods that don't really exist, okay? But they don't listen to them, you know, very well, and it ends up where they drag Paul and Barnabas out, and they stone Paul. This is some of the Jews that have come over from Iconium. Drag Paul out, and they stone him, thinking that he's dead. They leave him, and then, but after they all leave, he gets up, and the next day it says they go from there to Derbe. Okay? So they preach the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. And then they return to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. Says, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. They said, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and they, with prayer and fasting, committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. And after going through Pisidia, they came into Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they'd been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completing. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and to how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, and they stayed there a long time with the disciples. So, chapters 13 and 14, this first missionary journey that Paul and Barnabas go on. What is the difference that we see in the approach of teaching the Jews versus teaching the Gentiles? What are some of the differences here?
When they teach the Jews, they teach Jesus as the prophesied Messiah.
Okay.
As they teach Gentiles, they teach more about this is God who provides the sunshine and the rain.
Right. Okay.
So they introduce Jesus more as God, as you know, the person that you should have been worshiping all this time.
Right. Okay. So huge difference. With the Jews, they go to the synagogue where the Jews are, and they teach basically, they refer to their history. Okay? And try to emphasize and to show how Jesus is the result of their heritage and their history. With the Gentiles, as Dale says, you know, how effective would it have been, do you suppose, for them to try to use Jewish history teaching the Gentiles? Why not? Well, not only were they not accepted, but that history would have been lost. I mean, it's like, this doesn't mean anything to us. We're not part of that history. They don't even know that history. The law and the prophets, that they weren't even probably familiar with most of it. say. But to appeal to them on what they were familiar with, which was their practices religiously. Okay? Which is basically the same thing they did with the Jews, right? They talk about God through how they practice their faith. And with the Gentiles, they're doing the same thing. This is how they practice their faith and how they worship. And they use that to show them that what you're worshiping is not God's at all. Here's the one true God. Right.
That's where they started. Let me tell you about the
Yeah.
God.
Yeah. Gentile synagogues? No, not synagogues, but they certainly have their temples and their high places and so forth that they worshiped in and worshiped at, and all of the various ways and practices that they had to worship. In fact, this indicated here is that one of the things that they did was they offered a lot of animal sacrifices, you know, to the gods. And here they thought that, you know, Paul and Barnabas were Zeus and Hermes. So what do you do when the gods come to visit you? You offer sacrifices to them, you say. Yeah, have a barbecue, right? And so, you know, that's what they were doing. That's what they knew. That's how they practiced their religion. And so Paul and Barnabas appealed to what they knew and how they practiced their religion to teach them the truth. So what do we learn from them and how they did things on this first missionary journey? What can we take away from that as we try to share the gospel with people in our Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria? Judy?
I think it's just
okay. Okay.
You can't go in and start from where you are at to somebody that has no clue about God or Jesus. You can't start from there. You have to start from where they at.
Yeah.
And teach them, you know.
Absolutely. Take people where they are. Okay. Yeah. What else?
But you've got to start by listening.
Yeah.
Right. It's one of those things that what else?
I think Paul illustrated that really well when you went and they were worshiping an unknown God.
Okay.
You know, he started with that unknown God. Let me tell you about that unknown
right.
God.
Right. Okay.
So you start from where they are.
Okay. What's the one thing that they did with both groups that was the commonality, the common denominator with both groups? Yeah, they spoke the word, but specifically, they talked about Jesus. Specifically, they focused on Jesus, you see? And that's what we need to do, is we need to focus on Jesus. But take people wherever they are, and you're going to find folks that have a lot of religious background. They go to church, and they disagree on some things. You're going to have to talk with them and study with them differently than you are the person who really has no religious background. They don't know the Bible. They've not really studied it. You're going to have to approach both of them from different angles. Okay. When I study with someone, just say this when we close up. When I study with someone who basically has very little, if any, Bible knowledge, and I have a study guide, and we've passed those out, and I can copy a bunch of more of them out and give them out to folks if you want them. But I basically have an outline of Bible history. It's basic Bible history that we start at the beginning of that, and we run through it. And what I tell them is, let's go through, and what we're going to do is highlight, and we have a skeleton, is what I refer to it as, of key events and key people in the Bible. All right, and all I want to do is go through and familiarize you with these key people and key events so that as we study along and you hear these names of Abraham and David and Isaac and Jacob, you hear those names, you go, okay, yeah, that's the guy that, or that's this event, or that's you. And then as you study, what you're doing is you're putting the meat on those, on that skeleton. You're filling in all the space between them. But it's a basic, basic, you know, people and key people and events in the Bible. We start in the story of creation, and we go all the way through the Bible with that. But I don't have to do that when I sit down and study with someone who knows the Bible fairly well. They just know a whole lot that isn't so, as we've been talking about in our worship time, okay? A completely different approach to doing that. So the point here is we need to be flexible. We need to be able to adjust with whoever we have opportunity to teach and to study with. But we got to find out where they are, all those kind of things that Dale taught about, or the Dale Carnegie thing. We need to be finding those commonalities, and we need to be using those tools to be able to reach people. And that's what Paul and Barnabas did here. All right? Okay, thank you all. Appreciate it. Next week, we will begin on lesson number 8. All right?